This morning, we're going to look at least at part of Luke chapter 11. And one of my favorite passages, and I've got a whole list of those if you're keeping track, you probably have a very long list because I have a long list. Much of chapter 11 goes on about the interaction that Jesus has with people and with the crowds and with his disciples. And you look at it, and sometimes it's hard to find a theme flowing through it. And yet in the midst of that, we find God at work in everyday life. And then we look at today, I think that's one of the things as God's children, as his people, that we desire is to see God at work in everyday life. And I think the first part of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, gives us an insight into how we can better see God at work in everyday life. You see, of all the things that Jesus did as he lived on earth, there are many of those that I would love to have more information about. But the one thing that we find recorded that Jesus did that his disciples wanted to learn more about was his prayer life. And Luke chapter 11 opens and the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Teach us to pray." John's been out teaching his disciples about prayer and those that are following him. And that's good, but we want more. We want something with greater insight, with greater depth, with greater power, with greater effectiveness. We love what John's teaching. We love what he's doing in preparing the way for the Messiah. But we've spent time with you, Jesus, and we realize that your prayer life is different than anything we've ever seen or experienced. And so out of all of the things that the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them, and I suspect there's other things that they wanted taught, but this is the one that's recorded. Teach us to pray. As I think about that, I think about God's Word. And how many times throughout the Gospels that you read of Jesus withdrawing from the crowds, even withdrawing from the disciples, so that he could spend time with his Father. He valued the time that he could simply talk with him. And we live life, and I suspect for most of us at least, there's somebody in your life, hopefully, that you look forward to the times where you can sit down and just talk. Perhaps some of you have many people that fit that category, but to be able to just let down your guard and be yourself and just talk about anything. Because in life, there's so many times and so many circumstances that we kind of have to guard our conversations, or at least feel that we do. And so we're constantly putting those filters on, and filters are not a bad thing. I'm not saying that. We sometimes need those. But it's good to have someone in our life that we can just sit down with and talk openly and know that there's no judgment, there's no condemnation, there's no looking down on us. And that we can learn from one another. And if you have a person like that in your life, you know what I'm talking about. And when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Teach us how to pray," I believe he's opening up to them a window, a door, an opening to say, just talk with him. Because that's how Jesus interacted with his Father. And there were times where you find him on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now that's a pretty bold statement to make to the creator of all the universe. But that's the feeling that Jesus had at that time. As he's praying in the garden, sweating drops of blood, asking if there's any way that we can avoid this, let it be. That's just Jesus talking with him. Expressing the hurt and the anguish and the pain of the moment. And when we look at God's word and we realize the example of Jesus, I would encourage you to begin to develop a prayer life that is simply just talking with Him. And so we get up in the morning and maybe we've had a good night's sleep and we talk to Him about the rest that we've had and acknowledge His hand in that. Maybe it's been a restless night and we've not slept at all. And we talk with Him about what has worried us, what has kept us awake, the aches and pains, the mental gymnastics that's been going on in our brain all night or whatever it is. And we talk with Him. We go throughout the day and we get stuck in traffic and we're kind of perturbed at the way other drivers are behaving and paying no attention to our own driving. And well, sometimes our first reaction is whether they can hear us or not is to speak out against those people around us. When our first reaction ought to be to just talk with Him. To allow God to enter into our presence and our spirit and our mind. We go to work and we go to school and the people around us maybe aren't as kind and as loving as we think they ought to be. And our typical human flesh reaction is to treat them in the manner that we've been treated. And before we do that, perhaps it's time to just talk with Him. Allow God to transform our thoughts, our minds, our actions, our responses, our lack of response. You see, I believe it's the prayer life of Jesus that impacted everything that He did. We didn't talk about it a lot when we talked about the transformation that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Peter, James, and John sees Jesus revealed in this glorious form, and they're just enthralled with that. But while they're doing that, the other disciples are down failing. They were being asked by a man to cast a demon out of this man's son, and they couldn't do it. And so the man's upset, the crowds are getting upset. They're thinking, we put all of our faith and hope in this Jesus, and you guys are following Jesus, and you can't do anything to help us? When Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, He encounters this man and this crowd, and He quiets them, and He casts the demon out, and He later tells them that sometimes this can only happen through prayer and fasting. The power that Jesus had to accomplish the miraculous things to change the world was because He was constantly in relationship with His Father, just talking with Him. So this morning, we're going to take a look at the first 13 verses primarily of Luke chapter 11 and look at prayer as simply talking with Him. In Luke 11, we have recorded what I call the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Lord's Prayer. The model prayer that we read in Matthew is typically the one that we quote, a little bit fuller, but it says the same thing in essence. And I think as we learn to talk with Him, we learn to talk with humility. It opens in verse 2, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We have to submit ourselves. We have to see ourselves properly according to who we are and who God is. And so we talk with Him. We talk with humility. We talk with an acknowledgement that He is Lord. He's Master. He's in charge. He's Creator of all things. He says, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. When we talk with humility, we realize that we are weak and He is strong. That we have needs and He has resources. That we sin and He forgives. This talking with God, this prayer life that God wants us to have, is one that is foundational in us learning humility in the way that we go to Him and the way that we interact with one another. The first part of that prayer that Jesus uses to teach them is in our relationship with God. It's humbling ourselves and being obedient. The Bible says Jesus was the prime example of that, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so if we want to learn to pray like Jesus prayed, we learn to be humble in our relationships with God. But it also deals with our relationships with others. We want God to forgive us just as we forgive those who sin against us. We recognize the imperfection of ourselves. We recognize the imperfection of others around us. And so many times we live life and we tend to, well, we don't say it because it sounds bad, because it is. But we tend to hold others to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to. And God seeks for us to talk with humility in the way that we deal with our failings and our shortcomings. To realize our goal, our desire is that God would not only cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but that he would make us holy in the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we talk. But in humility, we understand that's a process for every one of us. And there will be times in life where we all fail. We all stumble, we all fall. And God says that the design of the body of Christ, the design of why we gather, is so that we can encourage one another and pick one another up. It's not so that we can point fingers and condemn. And so we talk with him, we talk with humility, but we also talk with him when we talk with insight. It's that humility that opens up that window so that we can see into the heart and mind of God. We begin to recognize the needs that exist and sometimes how those needs kind of cascade from person to person. And sometimes we're able to meet that need, and sometimes we need help. The next part of Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 5. Jesus is still in this mindset of teaching them to pray. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We look at the teaching to pray as being this model prayer. But he's continuing. He says, then he says to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Now picture this. You get a knock on your door at midnight from a neighbor that wants to borrow some bread. Now, maybe you're a night owl and you're still up and that's fine and you have no problem with that. But for some of us, midnight's a time I like to be asleep. Verse 7, then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. But I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, but because of the man's boldness or perseverance, persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, I think sometimes we look at that story and we think primarily about that man going to his neighbor and asking for bread. And in that, we lose sight of the initial reason for that. Because that man that was going to ask for bread had an unexpected visitor show up at his house with the expectation that he would be fed. And so this kind of gets passed down the line, so to speak. And when we talk with him, we talk with insight into what God's doing in our life. It isn't always about us. It's about the body, it's about community, it's about others. If this first man, when this friend had stopped by at midnight on a journey and just dropped in, if he had everything that he needed, this second guy would not be in the picture and story at all. And God wants us to talk with him with this insight that looks at why things are happening and considering the bigger picture. We may think it's an inconvenience for us, but perhaps God is wanting that circumstance to involve someone else so that they can grow, so that they can be strengthened, so that they can be encouraged. Paul writes and he says, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when we rob people of the opportunity to help others, we take away that blessing. And sometimes we just don't want to. This second man in the story, it was midnight, he was in bed, his doors were locked. He said, I really don't want to do that. Have you ever felt like that? Someone has asked you to help with something, someone has wanted something, someone has needed something. You felt the conviction of God's Spirit that you ought to do something. And our first response at times is, I just don't want to. I'm tired. I'm comfortable. Why me? And yet, when we talk with God, when we talk with him with insight, we take our vision off of ourselves and we begin to look at the world around us. And that insight ought to lead us to ask that simple question, how can I help? Who can I help? What, Lord, do you want me to do? You see, this prayer life isn't simply us talking to God. I've said this before when I've taught about prayer. So many times we think of prayer as this telephone conversation where we pick up the phone and we dial up God and we kind of unload on him. We tell him the things that we're happy about. We tell him the things that we're mad about. We tell him the things that we want. We just kind of unload whatever's on our mind, and then we hang up. And we picture God sitting on the other end and say, wait, I had a response. The conversation shouldn't have been over. And when we talk with him with insight, we begin to talk with a heart that wants to listen. And when we listen, we not only listen to God through his word, through his spirit that he's put within us, we listen to the hearts of one another. And when you begin to listen to people, you begin to hear things that they're not yet willing to say. But it becomes obvious through their tone, through their face, through their actions, that they're hurting, that they're joyful, that whatever it is. I remember the last time that I was able to visit with Charlotte, that she was still conversing and sharing, and actually just a few days before she died. And in her heart and in her determination, it was a desire to do whatever it took to get back to church so that she could go to Sunday school and continue learning. But I could see it in her face. I could hear it in her words that she was tired. Her body was weary. Her mind, her heart wanted one thing, but physically God was preparing her for something else. And when we pray and we talk to God with insight, we do so in a manner that helps us to understand the bigger picture. And when its foundation is that humility that we begin with, we start looking at others in the way that Jesus looks at them. And so when our neighbor comes at midnight and we think we're inconvenienced, we use it as an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. And sometimes we share the good news of Jesus with our words, and sometimes we share the good news of Jesus with our stuff. And if they need bread and we simply give them a good word and say, as James would say, go your way, be warm and well fed, and we do nothing to help, we've become useless. And so we talk with insight when we begin to understand what God has put in front of us and how he wants us to respond. We talk with him when we talk with humility, when we talk with insight, but also when we talk with motivation. How much do you desire to spend time in prayer and to talk with God? If I could see a detailed accounting of your schedule this past week, I'd probably have a pretty good idea of how much you really desire to pray. You see, what we say isn't always what we do. But what we do is always what we value. Back to Luke 11, beginning at verse 9. Again, Jesus is continuing this lesson that the disciples asked him to teach, this lesson of prayer. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's an interesting text there, because up until this time, Jesus had not talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. As his life would come near to that end, he was very more upfront with the disciples about the one that he would send when he was gone. But here in this teaching of prayer, he introduces the helper, not just the helper to guide their purity, not just the helper to guide their righteousness, but their helper in conversation with God. The Bible says that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf when we don't even know the right words to use. And Jesus is laying the groundwork for that teaching here in Luke chapter 11. Because I said, sometimes you're going to ask, sometimes you're going to seek, sometimes you're going to knock, and you're going to feel like you did not get an answer. Because the answer that you get isn't the one you wanted. We like to read that to say, ask and what you want will be given to you. Seek and what you want will be found by you. Knock and what you want will be open to you. But when we read the context of God's word, we discover that the answers that God gives is always what's best for us from his perspective, not necessarily from ours. And so we talk with motivation. We recognize we need an answer. We recognize we need to find something. We recognize we need a door to be opened. And unless we're motivated to talk with God, our conversations are going to be fairly few and far between and fairly shallow when they do happen. I suspect in your life is similar to mine, and some of our most intense times of prayer have come out of our most intense needs. Because we're motivated. When we reach the point of recognizing we can't do it on our own any longer, we have to turn to someone, and for Christians, that someone is God, or at least it ought to be. And for many of us, the idea of asking doesn't happen until we realize that we're in need. And for some of us, at least like me, even when I realize that I'm in need, the idea of asking doesn't come about until, three or four steps further along before I exhaust anything and everything possible. And I say, I can't do it anymore. You see, we talk with motivation when we realize that God alone can resolve the difficulty that we're in the midst of. We talk with motivation when we realize that God alone has brought about the celebration that has been accomplished. You see, when we're motivated to talk with God, then all of a sudden we find multitudes of reasons to carry on that conversation. There may be someone in your life that something happens that everyone else would seem minor. And you call that person because you just have to let them know. Because you know that they will be concerned as you are concerned, or that they will celebrate as you celebrate. You're motivated to call them because you know they will identify with whatever you're sharing with them. And when we look at God's Word and we see that He teaches us to simply talk with Him, we ought to be motivated because we recognize He wants to listen. He wants to respond. He wants us to know His presence. We talked last week about a little bit about the Great Commission and Jesus telling us that wherever we go, that we ought to be making disciples. And for many people, many Christians, that's a scary thing. And we think, well, how do I do that? Well, I can't. And I think Jesus understood that, because as He gives that passage, He says, lo, I am with you always. You're not doing this alone. I've not sent you out to do something and not equipped and prepared you to do. And so we talk with Him. We recognize that He's in the midst of it. And He wants us to trust Him. I suspect there's people in your life that you confide a lot of things with. I also suspect there's people in your life that you don't share very much with because, well, experience has shown they really don't care. And sometimes I encounter people that feel that way about God. Things haven't worked out in life like they expected they would. Things have kind of taken a bad turn. They've done everything in their power that they think they can, and life still is miserable. And I'm sure that there are examples in your mind, the people that you know that live life like that. If not, the easy, simple example to look to is turn to the book of Job. Life ended up upside down for him. And everyone around him tried to blame him. Tried to blame God. Tried to blame anything and everything imaginable. And yet Job had this characteristic about him that had learned simply to talk with God. And he recognized that as long as he continued that conversation with God, that he was in a good place. And he didn't know when and he didn't know how, but he knew someday things would be made right. When we talk with him, we talk with humility. We talk with insight. We talk with motivation, because we recognize that no matter what is happening in life today, that if we remain in Christ, that one day everything will be made right. Today, as we come to a time of decision, the question is, are you willing to talk with Him? I believe God calls every person that hears His Word to make a decision every time that it's spoken. And that decision really revolves around, what will I do with what I've just heard? And I think for some that the decision God is prompting us to make today is to be more deliberate in talking with humility. We're pretty good as humans at patting ourselves on the back and growing in arrogance and promoting self. And God says, just humble yourself. And God says at least three times in Scripture, if we humble ourselves, that He will lift us up. And I can guarantee you that he can lift you higher than you can lift yourself. And so we talk with humility, and maybe the decision God's put on your heart today is to work on being a more humble person, specifically in your conversations with him. Perhaps the decision that he's calling you to make today is to talk with more insight with him, to allow him to open your eyes to see the things that you're kind of blinded to as you go about life. I think of the prophet that was surrounded by the enemy. There seemed to be no way out, and this prophet's servant was just terrified. And the prophet simply asked God to open his eyes, give him insight as to what's really going on. And when the servant's eyes were opened, he saw the armies of God had surrounded their enemies. We pray and we talk with him with insight when we begin to look at the bigger picture. Paul writes and he says that his troubles, and if you read the life of the Apostle Paul, his troubles were many. He says, my troubles are light and momentary compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. When we talk with him with insight, we begin to talk with an understanding and a recognition that my life is meant to serve others. And Paul would write, and he says, even though my life is being poured out, the gospel is spreading, and so I am satisfied. Perhaps your decision today is to talk with God with greater motivation. Realize that he does hear, he does answer. His answers are always best according to his perspective. And so we become motivated to talk to God about everything because he cares, because he loves us, because his response is always right. But talking with him always begins with being in relationship with him. And sometimes that first conversation has to be to look to God and say, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. God says that the way that we move from being a lost sinner to a saved sinner is through the blood of Jesus. Through making that decision to be buried with Christ so that we can live a new life. If you're hearing these words this morning and you've never been immersed into Christ, I'd love to have that conversation with you about what that looks like, about God's word and about your obedience. But for many of us and most of us that gather to worship together, we've made that step. And our response and our decision is, what will I do with God's word? As you consider your prayer life today, as you consider your prayer life this week, how will you talk with him? If you have a decision that you need to make, I pray that you make it before you leave today. If you need to talk with someone about that decision, if you need someone to pray with you, you're welcome to come as we stand and sing, and you can meet me in the room over here to my left, and we'll carry on that conversation. But I pray that you today do what God calls you to do. Would you stand as we sing?